praise. Now, for those of you who haven't heard, Trish was roller skating when she fell and broke her ankle. The reason she was roller skating is she was walking with Kevin and can't keep up with him. So, is there not some real praise in this? I'm sure it's easier to see some days than others. And for those of you who are guests, Kevin just had a double lung transplant recently. And I heard that she was needing the roller skates to keep pace. So this is, he's doing about 3 miles a day from what I understand. So anyway, there's some good news here. They posted pictures of the hardware that went into the leg, and the healing process is going to be long. What I heard was minimum of 3 months off the foot. And then it could be extended. So we're praying for much healing to take place. This could be a long road, and I know they've got those scooters and things that you can cruise around on. Grateful for the technology that's there, but just really praying that God would protect her. So keep her in your prayers, but there's some real encouragement behind this. And then there's also a need to pray for continued healing. I have been looking for something, and if anyone can find this, I would appreciate your help. I know we can't do it right now, but years ago, I heard a Mother's Day tribute, and I believe it was Paul Harvey. Now, in my mind, I hear Paul Harvey's voice. It could be just because I like his voice, and it sounds like the kind of thing that he would do. But it was a Mother's Day tribute where he was listing presidents and some other very influential people who were thought to be mama's boys, and how that it was the influence of the mom that really made them what they were. Does that sound like, I was talking with Billy before the service, he goes, I kind of remember that. Anyone else remember hearing something like that? I have been looking online for it and I can't find it. So if you're better, and I'm not terribly patient with the internet, so if I can't find it quickly, I won't. But anyway, if anyone stumbles across that, I would love to get that. I think it's encouraging. And again, mothers are vital to God's plan. You go back to the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, and Eve was termed the mother of all living things. And you see in her, when their first child is born, you see in the nomenclature of that child that statement of, maybe this is the one that God is going to use to set us free. And the name is very strategic when you look at her first, actually, I'm sorry, that was for Seth. And this is the one, and it goes back to the promise that God made after sin entered into the world. When God said, listen, one day there is a seed, and John touched on this last week, a seed, for the record, singular or plural? Singular. There is going to be one child that is going to break the power of Satan, and he's going to come through your line, Eve. And there's that glimmer of hope. And through scripture, you can see the difference of motherhood in making or breaking a child. I think it's very interesting that when you look at some of the evil that goes on, much of it was encouraged by parents. Step ahead to the book of Genesis. And you look at Isaac and Rebekah. And it's kind of an interesting thing because here you have two parents, both very selfishly dedicated to evil. And you look at the children that they produced and you go, it's no wonder. And what I mean by that is when Rebekah was carrying her children, God made it very plain that I am going to choose the younger one and the older one is going to serve him. And you see Isaac just a couple of chapters later kind of doing an end around and saying, hey Esau, I'm about to die. Now never mind that his death was at least 30 years off. He proclaims, I'm about to die. Go cook me food so I can bless you. What was he doing? He was trying to circumvent the will of God. On the other hand, you have Rebekah going, psst, get over here. Your father's about to bless your brother. Here's the plan. Mom, I don't want to do that. If I get caught, I'll be cursed. No, the curse will be mine. Go, lie. And what kind of children came out of the home initially? Very deceitful children. Esau, I'm going to spite my parents by marrying these women I don't want them to marry. Now here's the good news. God in His grace reached past both parental errors. But when you get to the end of it, you have two young men that are pointing the way saying, God has blessed us. Were they perfect? No. but they're human, so they won't be. But I think you see men who were radically changed by the ministry of God. My favorite example in parenting has to be Samuel. Godly woman, Hannah, let down by every major group that was a part of her life. I mean, first of all, in her culture, she was an outcast because she was barren. The assumption was, you must be really bad if God doesn't trust you with children. Then you have her marriage partner, who brings another woman into the home. And we don't know the exact circumstances. Most people believe that he married Penina because of Hannah's barrenness. And here's this husband who is so bad at what he does when he sees his wife grieve. And by the way, one of the things he does is he treats Hannah better than this other woman, which just creates more turmoil and more anger in the home. And he looks at her and he goes, "Honey, aren't I better to you than 10 sons? And the obvious answer we all say together is, "No. You're just making my life miserable. How do you think you're making things better?" She goes to the church and she's let down by her pastor who speaks out of turn. There's still enough spiritual insight to where what he said was binding and God blessed it. But he was in the wrong. And his sons are running amok. And according to this unnamed prophet that confronts Eli, Eli is a contributor to it. And it says that Hannah kept that son home until he was weaned, raising him, nurturing him, to the point where when the time comes and she has to release him because she promised God, "If you give me this child, I will turn him back to you for the service." And her job was to take that son and present him to the very religious leader who let her down, who was destroying his own family because of his compromise and corruption, and says, "Here is my son. He's here to serve you." And I believe it's solely because of the ministry of Hannah that Eli stood firm. We're raising children in a world today that is compromised and boasting about their sin with far more exuberance than anyone had the technology to do in the past. And I'm here to tell you that I believe that godly parents make all the difference. And I know that there are some who have done as much as a human can do right, and you're still experiencing heartbeat break because you're not seeing the godly results that you would hope to see. And don't ever quit praying. Don't ever quit trying to influence. But if there's any defense in this world today against the tide of this culture, it has to be through the hands of godly parents, people like Hannah. And I believe the only way that we accomplish this is in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is why this is not a traditional Mother's Day message. Because usually we talk, you know, Galatians or Ephesians 6 or one of these other passages. I really want to talk about the tool that God has equipped us with to be the godly parents that we need to be. Now, we started looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit last week. And we saw that if you truly know Christ as Savior, if you've come to that place where you recognize that you are a sinner, that you have offended a holy God, that you deserve His wrath, but you believe that Jesus took the wrath of God when He became sin and died on the cross so that you could be spared from the penalty of your sin. And if you believe with all of your heart, and Paul gave the gospel more succinctly than I think any other person has. He says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Now he defines what that means later. And Romans 10 is so crucial to understanding what it means to believe, because you believe with the heart, you confess with the mouth. Then Scripture says that you are immediately baptized by the Holy Spirit. You are immersed into the body of Christ. You are joined to Christ. We also look that you're brought to life. And the biblical word for that is you have been regenerated. Today, I actually wanted to talk about two more of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. I think because of the table, I think one is adequate. And I think this is so important in the realm of parenting, that I don't really dare go past it, but we have the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that means that if you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, God takes up residency in your spirit. And you literally become, your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we refer to this place as a sanctuary, but a sanctuary by definition is a place where God dwells and where He's worshipped. The true sanctuary is in the heart of all true believers. Because God is in you. Now, I will say, and this really ties into the whole parenting thing too, I think a lot of times we've latched onto that phrase and we've presented Christ poorly. We've asked things like, do you want to ask Jesus into your heart? I don't think that's a great phrase. Now, does God take up residency in your heart? Yes. But really what you're doing is you're confessing your sin and asking for His forgiveness based on the finished work of Christ. And He takes up residency. Don't skip over the important theological points. And I summarize them very quickly. And He takes up residency. And by the way, in this day and age where there's so much physical abuse, asking someone to invite someone into themselves can be very perplexing for that child and sometimes very offensive. So not only is it not a great doctrinal invitation, because of all the physical abuse that's been going on in the world, many times it can just drive a wedge even further. But we need to acknowledge that the Holy Spirit does take up residency. And actually, Jesus expresses this as a very good thing. If you go to the book of John, chapter 14, we're going to look at three basic observations about the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. First of all, is we want to look at His presence. And this is going to confirm, does the Holy Spirit really live within all true believers? We need to answer that question, make sure biblically, so that you know that I'm not making up anything. Secondly, we want to talk about our practices then, because of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, the power that is ours in the Holy Spirit. And again, I think this is so important because especially in a world with so much corruption, kids are looking for the real thing. They're looking for someone who's really sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the power of the Holy Spirit in us that allows us to be that person who stands for Him. They're looking to know whether Jesus is real, and they're going to make that decision largely based on what they see in you and your close friends who are believers. So let's look at, first of all, do we have the Holy Spirit present within us? John 14, starting in verse 15, says this, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees Him not, nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you, and He will be in you." And so Jesus is making this comment very clear, is that one day there's going to come another. And it's kind of an interesting thing. Jesus links obedience to loving Him. In other words, if we know Him, if we love Him, we obey Him. And he's telling his disciples pre-cross, but we're going to find that devotion to Christ is also to be a reality after the cross of all those who truly know Him. But He's going to say, there's going to come another. An interesting thing about the word another. In the Greek, there are two words that are used for other or another. You're actually familiar with both of these words. One of the words for another means another of a different kind. And that's the Greek word heteros. You ever hear that as part of an English word? Yeah, anytime. Hetero, two things that have definite distinctions. And so that's how that word is used. The other word that is used for another is the word homos, which means it's different, but it's another of the same kind. And we've seen the phrase homos used in a lot of different English words. I'm going to pick on one that's a little less, actually it's not less controversial, but I'll use it anyway. Homogenized milk. What do? They boil out the impurities, so they say. I think they kill the nutrition and the flavor, but that's just my opinion. But they boil it so that it's the same, it's consistent throughout. You take a scoop or a teaspoon of milk from this side of the pail, and you take it from this side of the pail. They're different, but they're really pretty much the same because it's been boiled to a point where it's all even. That's what that word means, another of the same kind. That's the word that's used here. So Jesus is saying, there's going to be another who's just like Me. And this gets back to what we talked about a few weeks ago about the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is not Jesus Christ, but He is God. And in most respects, other than the way that He's manifest to us, things like that, we really should say in every respect by way of substance, the Holy Spirit is just like Jesus. And Jesus is just like the Father, except He took on a body so that we could see what godliness is like in this world. And so he's saying, I'm sending another one, and this one is just like me. We read a little bit about this last week, and I didn't go to John 16 this week in my notes, but we did read it last week, and one of the things that we saw was that Jesus says, and you need to understand something, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to go away from you. A little while I'll be with you, then I'll be back with you, then I'm going. And when I go, I'm sending another to you. Again, another one who's just like me. And once again, he references the Holy Spirit. And he says, I want you to know something. It is better that I go with you. Because I'm leaving. That leaves room for the Holy Spirit then to come. And he will not just be with you. He will be in every one of those who knows me. Men and women, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, God has taken up residence within you. You cannot escape His presence. Well, you couldn't anyway. But now you really can. And He's present for many ministries that we'll look to later. He still continues with the conviction. He interprets. I want to preach two messages at once, and I can't do that. A lot of ministries that are coming. But one of the things, we used to sing, take the name of Jesus with you. And it's a great song because it has this idea of wherever you go, you're taking the name of Jesus and you need to represent Him well. We are taking the Holy Spirit of God with us wherever we go. What we think, He knows. And He can confront or encourage. When we pray, He helps. Because He not only knows the desires of our hearts, which Jesus also knows according to Hebrews chapter 4, but then the Holy Spirit interprets our prayers so that they're suitable for heaven. When we struggle with sin, He's there to offer strength. I should say when we're struggling with temptation, He's there to offer strength. There is no temptation that has taken you but such as common to man. And God, who is faithful with that temptation, also make a way of escape that you will be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. The Holy Spirit is a definite part of that help system that God has given us for the moment of temptation. When we don't know what to say, the Lord makes this promise that you look to me. You know, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. One of my favorite things about this is my mom was a teacher, not just because she was in the classroom. She loved to learn and she loved to share what she was learning. So we were always learning in the home. And there have been so many times in conversation with people where a verse will come out and I'll go, when did I learn that one? And almost inevitably it goes back to the home. But who brings it to mind? According to Jesus, it's the Spirit who brings all these truths to mind so that you can communicate truth. And the argument that Jesus is making is, when I'm here on this earth, I'm confined in one place to one group of people, and yes, there were moments where long healing took place, but remember that when Jesus came to this earth, He deliberately set aside use of some of His attributes. And He was no longer omnipresent. There were times when He laid aside access to the knowledge that was rightfully His as God. And He did this as part of the humbling process so that we could be forgiven. But it was also limiting in terms of ministry. And Jesus is saying, I'm here with you physically. I can minister to some of you part-time, but there were fatigue. There were times of hunger. There were things like that. The Holy Spirit never experiences fatigue because He never took on a body. He's with each of us, rather than just one select group that walked with Him. And so Jesus is saying it's far better that the Spirit goes because He can minister to the whole church, not just to a handful. Let me one more verse about the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit from 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 11 through 13. And this actually gets us into the realm of the practices in the Holy Spirit. Do me a favor, go to 1 John 3 first, and then we'll read the one from chapter 4. So we'll start in 1 John 3, verse 4. First John 3:4 and following. I'm going to read through verse 10. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. For you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning either has seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And this is a direct reference to the Holy Spirit there when it talks about God's seed. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Dropping down to verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandment abides in God and God in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Jump over to John chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. It says this, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God... I just butchered the reading. Can I please start from the beginning? Guess I can. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Can I suggest to you that in Scripture there are two practices of the believer who has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit? It's not really suggested. It's just an obvious observation. If you have God's Holy Spirit, there should be two prevailing attitudes that emerge from you. Number one is obedience to God. Number two is a love for his church. And I believe with all of my heart that there is a generation that is desperate to see both of these things borne out in the lives of their parents. Now, John is very emphatic about this. He says that God has placed his seed in us, which again, I believe is a clear reference to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Some people would say it's just a reference to the righteousness of Christ, but the Spirit's mentioned in both chapters so clearly. I don't think you can divorce it from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but he's so clear, and that is this, that if you truly know God, if God's seed is in you, there's one result, and that result is that you get very uncomfortable with personal sin. Why? Because you love the Father. And you know that though the Father, God loves the world, God hates sin. And it's kind of an interesting thing because there are passages that indicate that God hates sinners. He loves them, but because of the sinfulness, they're completely unacceptable. Love and hate are not mutually exclusive. At least not biblically. So God loves the world, but how can you tell the people who really love God? Well, the Bible says two things. One is their spirit is in them, and that spirit produces a lifestyle of obedience. Now, does this mean that we'll never sin again? No, but what does it mean? Well, the key word in here is practicing. The true believer becomes uncomfortable with sin. Why? Because he has the Holy Spirit of God living in him who reviles sin. And he reacts to what we think, he reacts to what we say, he reacts to what we do, he reacts to what we take in. Because he's holy, and any approach of ungodliness is grievous to him. And then add to that, if we choose to ignore the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who reacts to all that is unholy, so that we can convince ourselves to stay in that place for time, then the Father also disciplines those that he truly loves. We don't get to live comfortably in sin. But what makes a believer is that they don't want to stay there. And so we practice what it says in Romans, or in 1 John 1, we continually confess, and that confess means to agree with God. The prefix homo comes in again. Homologeo. In this case, we say the same thing. We agree with God about our sin. What does God think about our sin? Well, there's a lot of adjectives we could come up with. Let's start with the most basic one. It's bad. It's grievous. Because it is sin that cost the blood of Jesus Christ, his one and only begotten Son. It is destructive. It is painful. And he's trying to burn through his word, through preaching, through other believers. He's constantly bringing that message home that this is grievous to God. Don't do it, because it should be becoming grievous to you too. And we change. Men and women, our kids need to see people who are being changed. And they need parents who are willing to say, you know what, I've been here and that was just wrong. I can't do that anymore. I set a very bad example for you, and God doesn't want me to live in that sin, and by his grace I'm not going to anymore. And obviously you can't share everything with kids, because you do want to keep them kids. But there are some things you can. You know what, that's not pleasing to God, and I want to please God with my whole life. And so I want you to know, I'm praying about this. I'm asking for God's strength and his help. And I'm asking that God will help me be a better example to you. Our kids need to see people who are being shaped by the Holy Spirit as he ministers to them through the Word. I believe they also need to see parents who love the church. And I want to be very clear here. I'm not just talking about Sunday meetings when we talk about the church. See, those are meeting times. And don't get me wrong. I believe that if we are true children of God, we should also have a great deal of enthusiasm for the public worship of God. I believe, because of the testimony of Scripture, that we need to be faithful in private worship through the week. And I love the psalmist who said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Or I rejoiced when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I believe that kind of enthusiasm ought to be a part of the believer. But more than that, I think when you talk about the word church in Scripture, what is it talking to? Is it talking about a building? No. Is it talking about a meeting time? What is it talking about? We need to love the people of God. One of the greatest blessings of ministry is that my dad and I get a front row seat when a lot of people are doing some really extraordinary things. And my daughter, who has very acute hearing and can hear things that we don't think are possible for her to hear, every now and again, I so much appreciate this about this person. And she'll come in the room. You know, we think we've been quiet and sneaky. And it's harder to do as my dad gets older, to be quiet anyway. And, you know, what do they do? Well, we can't really give you the details. But let me just tell you something. They really know how to care for a person who's discouraged. You know, sometimes we can. You know, it's just so amazing. Here we have this family. They've got so much going on because they just lost a loved one. And six families volunteer to cook for them before the day's done, so that they don't have that burden. You know, that kind of stuff we get to share. And the kids need to see your appreciation for the people who make up the church. But unfortunately, it is our nature to talk about the things that we don't like more than the things that we do like. Well, that service went a lot longer than I thought it should have. Okay, how does the kid interpret that? We have an hour to worship God, and that's it. Or an hour and a half. Let's be real. I've been in settings where just right in front of the kids, can you believe what they were wearing? Wish they would just leave me alone. What does the kid translate from that? Well, I go to church because I know I'm supposed to, but I really don't like those people. We need to really love the church, the people of God. Our kids need to see us caring for one another. One of the benefits of spending time with one another is our kids get to see people who have the same convictions, the same passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? I don't like to admit this, but I've seen kid after kid after kid that at some point it gets very hard for them to listen to their parents. And they need to hear the Word of God taught from somebody other than just you. Now, don't quit teaching, parents. But there's a blessing in a multitude of witnesses proclaiming truth that they can hear. And so we have Sunday school teachers, and we have youth workers, and we have Christian friends that are proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ also. And the kids are going, oh, it's not just my parents. You go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, and it seems like there was a culture where there was just one man proclaiming Christ, and his name was Samuel. And you read, and actually you kind of need to start in chapter 7 and get a running start. You read that Samuel is going all over the country just time and time again, settling disputes because people aren't opening up God's word for themselves and they're not looking to see, okay, God says this is a scenario, what should we do? All that was in the law. That's all they had to do was open up and look at what God had done and listen to other people who were skilled in the word of God, but evidently there was no one else to do it. So Samuel was constantly on the road ministering to the nation because there was a deprivation of scripture. And we find out that there were several other problems that were going on, but it would appear as though there was just one witness for God. What was the result with his children? Well, they had an absent dad. No one else proclaiming Christ. We find out there were two men who were just as corrupt as Eli's sons. By the end of it all, and Israel saying, enough! We don't want this kind of corruption. Now, when Jesus lived, it was easy. Because all the families lived together. And there was this give and take and there this nurturing that came from sometimes from 3-4 generations all under the same complex. And yet I say it was easy, but look how little of the nation actually was looking for the Messiah the way he was to come. I believe that our children need a multitude of witnesses proclaiming Jesus Christ into their life. Mom and dad, be the primary teacher. But as you love the church, you're going to be inviting people into your home that will also testify to Christ. I got one more point. I better get to it. Love obedience because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Love the church because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Really quickly, the power of the Holy Spirit. Verses, 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know that the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is found from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Here's the power that is in you and because of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit who lives in you is greater than the world. And as we read on, in other passages, not only is he greater than the world, but he's greater than the one who is in the world. And in other passages, we have indicators that he is greater than the world itself. Which makes sense because as part of the Godhead, he is the creator. Now, think about this. God has placed a spirit in you. The spirit that is in you is greater than the one who is in the world, which is a clear reference to Satan. What does this say about believers and their ability to stand in the time of temptation? We have a resource available in us through the power of God in us that is greater than the one who has overcome this world and the one who is in this world. We have all that we need to say no to Satan every time. We have all that we need to say no to this culture every single time. This is good news for the believers, although it's bad news in some ways because it takes a lot of excuses off the table. There's this one face that just always comes to mind from years gone by in another place. I'm quoting now, so don't take offense too easily. She would say, "Well, I can't help it. I'm Italian." Here's the good news. The Holy Spirit who is in you is greater than your ethnicity. Well, that's just the way I've been raised. Okay. The Holy Spirit is greater who's living in you than your background. Well, that's just my personality. The Holy Spirit transforms personality and he's greater than your personality. Well, that's just my natural weakness. The Holy Spirit who is in you is greater than your natural weakness. Have I hit some of the major excuses that you would want to use? My favorite, this is from another, this one actually goes back to way back. Well, I can't help it, I'm a redhead. The Holy Spirit is greater than your hair color. See, the problem is there is not a lack of power in us. The problem is there is a lack of utilization of the power that God has given us. Many times because of a profound lack of the use of Scripture in daily living. And you know what? Your kids need to see that. One of the nicest things I've ever heard in my life was we were staying at a pastor's friend's house. And at a certain point in time, he went into the office that was there in the home, and he closed the door. And one of the girls was getting ready to go in, and she goes, "Don't do that. Daddy's in there praying for us." Do your kids know that you're praying? And that you're in his word? Now, don't advertise it. I'm not asking you to turn into Pharisees. But if you're faithful in doing those things, your kids will figure it out all on their own. I remember when I was younger, there was a point where I realized that when mom and dad were in their room talking, most of the time it wasn't because they had just discovered something I did that was wrong. Now, there were a lot of those occasions, but a lot of times it was because they were praying. In a lot of ways, it was the most I ever heard my dad talk, because he tends to be pretty quiet by nature. It's not to say he was an absent parent, by the way. But he did know the meaning of economy of words. But when we starve biblically, all we get is on Sunday mornings. When we're starved for prayer, when we're bombarded by the world, and we invite it into our place much too easily. that ministry is hampered. And our kids are dying to see the real thing and they're not seeing it in us because we're starved spiritually. Ephesians 5 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. I'm not going to distill every implication of this passage, but would you just notice one thing? Children by nature are imitators. They do what they see. They will imitate you the most because they will see you the most. I was so tickled. If you were here Tuesday, you saw imitation just front and center. Kids do what they see. They'll either imitate rejoicing and following God, or they will imitate half-hearted, lukewarm commitment. They will imitate hypocrisy. But they will be imitators. And what I love about this is Paul is saying, you need to understand something. Just like children imitate fathers, you need to imitate your heavenly Father as loving children. And your kids need to see someone who loves God and can't wait to spend time with him. We better go to the table. The parents, I think the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit is the most important tool that you have for preserving this next generation. And I hope you're convinced of that too. Now, as we come to the table, we are commanded to come in purity. Paul says, let a man examine his own heart.